My sermon this morning is given a title, There's No Place Like Home. And that'll make sense just by the reading of the scripture that was just read from Luke's gospel. And it's the assigned text, according to the lectionary, on this fourth Sunday of Lent. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been lost?
Today?
Yesterday? Yeah, we all have. You know, even with GPS today on our iPhones, we could find dead spots. We're so dependent on our GPS that when it goes out, we pull over and we don't know where to go next. We don't know what road to take to get us back on the road that's going to get us to our destination. And I would like to suggest being lost is not a very pleasant place to be if you've ever been lost. Well, judging by this morning's text, it becomes very obvious that it's very important to God when things or people are lost. And I'll explain why. I forgot to turn this thing on. We're in the high-tech age where we're using. There's an image of somebody lost with a map. That's what a second lieutenant looks like in the Army. So here you have Jesus. He's speaking to a crowd, and we see that the text begins with a lot of tension. I like to capture the emotion of the text, especially the Gospels. When I'm reading the Gospel texts, there's a lot going on in the life of Jesus. And the religious of that day, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. They wanted him to go away. You remember last week, they said, You need to go because Herod wants to kill you. And none of that was true. But he was a problem for them. He was always stirring the pot. He was always doing something that wasn't expected of the religious leaders of their day. And so eventually they even conspire a plot to kill Jesus. And we know, based on the gospel accounts, that during Holy Week and on Good Friday, they actually carry that plot out. And they put Jesus to death on a cross. But right now, they just want to get rid of this guy because he's causing too much problems. Too many people are following him and not them. He's become too popular. And so we see that they're upset of why and how he does business as a rabbi. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, that he didn't come into this world for the healthy. He came into this world for the sick, people that are not healthy, people who are estranged, people who are broken. And so here, you see who's around Jesus as he's teaching? Tax collectors and sinners. Oh my goodness. Could you imagine if sinners were not allowed in this church? Do you know what would happen right now? It'd be empty, including this pulpit. Jesus was ministering to those who were broken, those who were separated, to tax collectors, to sinners. And I want to tell you something that truly displeased the religious leaders of his day, with their pompous attitude and feeling above everybody else. So what do? They say something loud enough for Jesus to hear it. They say, that man, not even rabbi, welcomes sinners and even eats with them. Oh, heaven forbid. That man, mind you, everywhere else in Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the door, the light of the world, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the last, the great physician, and the list goes on. Bright morning star. There's all these beautiful accolades attributed to Jesus, but the Pharisees say, that man. And you know what? If we could bring that in today's language, they would have said, look at that guy. Hanging out with those people. You know what a pastor once told me? When you point your finger at somebody else, look at my thumb. All four other fingers are pointed at you. That guy. Hanging out with those people. So right off the bat, these Pharisees were disrespectful to Jesus. And that guy's statement, instead of rabbi, was meant to insult him. It was a way of putting him down and putting him in his place. And that's how the text opened that Linda read. They're going to put him in his place. But let me tell you something. In just a couple of minutes, you're going to see that Jesus put them in their place. He always had this wonderful way of turning things around without attacking. Yeah, he did call them hypocrites a couple of times. But most times he said, there was a man, there was a farmer, there was a fisherman, there was this, there was that. And he tells a story to just confound these religious leaders and their religion. They had a religious spirit about them. And he would teach them through parables. So now, we didn't read about the shepherd. That preceded what Linda read, but it wasn't assigned to the lectionary today. The shepherd that goes out and leaves 99 sheep in the fold to go out and find that one lost sheep. And he finds that lost sheep and he rejoices that he brought back this lost sheep. And then there was the story of the widow who lost a coin. It was part of a sort of like a wedding band. It wasn't just any coin. She didn't lose a nickel or a dime and went crazy. It was a special coin. And she swept the whole house until she found that coin. And when she found it, she was so excited, she rejoiced. Have you ever lost something that was very important to you? And when you found it, you were happy? I'm not talking about your spouse. I lose my spouse all the time at the mall. But when you lost something special and you found it, my brother told me a story recently, and that's Mark's dad. He and his wife were going out, and when she looked down, she noticed that the large diamond stone, apparently the prongs became loose, and she lost a large diamond in her ring. And, oh, she was so upset, sort of like the widow's coin in the wedding band that she wore on her wedding day. That's why the coin was important. And so they ran back in the house, and my sister-in-law tells my brother, don't turn on the vacuum cleaner. Didn't want to suck that stone up. And they're on all fours looking for that diamond everywhere, under the couch, in the bathroom. They couldn't find it. This is a true story. They said, well, we got to go out. Let's go out. As they went out into the driveway where my brother's pickup truck was, and it was dark, he looks by the tire and he sees something shiny. And he reaches down. It was the stone. Well, don't you think they did the Irish jig in that driveway? Oh, they were so excited and so happy that the stone that they had lost was found. Very similar to the story of the widow's coin. And then in this morning's story, it's not the lost sheep, it's not the lost coin, it's not the lost diamond for my sister-in-law's wedding band. It's even more important than that. It's a story about a lost son. We're all familiar with the story of the prodigal son. We all have heard it many times in Sunday school classes and elsewhere. So I want to briefly go over that scenario to get to the most important point of this morning's message. There's this kid. He's the younger son. And he wants his inheritance now. You ever see kids like that? I want it now. I saw a kid do that one time at the store, and I wanted to say, excuse me, Mom, could you loan me your kid just for like 2 minutes? He was so obstinate. But that was this kid. I don't want to wait till you die, Dad. Because that's when Jewish kids got their inheritance, when Dad passed away. But he says, I want it right now. And for whatever reason, the father gives in and gives him his inheritance. And the Bible tells us this kid goes off into the far country and he parties like there's no tomorrow. And just like anything else, when you are foolish and you don't think about the next day and the consequences of your behavior, the kid runs out of money and he runs out of friends and he finds himself in a pig pen. Now think of this, folks. He's a Jewish kid mingling with swine. Does anybody have a Jewish friend? I've got lots of Jewish friends. Pork doesn't go well with the Jewish faith, and this is where he finds himself. How could this happen? I thought to myself, how could this happen to a kid that grew up in a nice home with nice parents, a nice brother, a nice piece of land? He's got an affluent family that he came from. How the heck did he wind up in the far country, living the way he lived, and finding himself in a pig pen? Well, let me suggest a couple of things. He was self-centered. He said, I want everything now. It's all about me. I want to have fun now. I want to have fun in my life. I had a kid in my youth group one time. He says, why doesn't society reverse it where you retire first and then work the rest of your life? I says, because you kids would drive around in a Corvette the first 30 years of your life and you'd never go back to work. We work so we can drive in Corvettes. That's why you only see old guys driving Corvettes on the Long Island Expressway. You ever notice that? You pull up along a sports car, it's a guy that's like 70 years old. And you're going, that just doesn't look right. But this kid wanted to live the life now. He didn't want to wait. And so he was very self-centered. And also, he was impulsive. The text says that he did what we hear the Stevie Miller Band saying back in 1976. They sang, take the money and run. How many remember that? You're old.
Yes.
So he took the money. He didn't even say thank you. Give me the money. And he ran. And where did he run? He ran to the far country. And let me tell you, the far country doesn't have to be very far to be in the far country. Just enough distance to be outside the will of God. That's the far country. You could be in the far country in your own home. You could be in the far country in your own neighborhood, your own community. It doesn't take far. It only takes one step for trouble to happen in our lives. It's not a geographical problem, it's a relationship problem. And so this kid was impulsive. He took the money and he ran. But he was also reckless. What do I mean? Sometimes we confuse prodigal. We don't understand the meaning of prodigal. You know, prodigal, we say, well, somebody who's gone astray, somebody who's rebelled, somebody who's lost. Well, let me tell you what the definition of prodigal is, according to the dictionary. Someone who's reckless. That's a prodigal. Someone who lives extravagantly. Someone who spends everything they have. So this young man was self-centered. He was impulsive. He was reckless. And here's another one. He was separated. He was separated from his friends, who could have had a good influence on his life. He was separated from his dad, his brother, his family, who could have had some influence in his life in a positive way. But rather, he ran to the far country and he hung out with people who he thought were his friends. They were only his friends until he ran out of money. You know, you want to know who your real friends are? When you're hurting, when you're in trouble, and they're there for you. They're your real friends. Not looking for anything in return, just there because they are your friends. So the guys he was hanging out with in the far country, they weren't his friends at all. So he was separated, but he was also foolish. You ever meet a foolish kid? How about a foolish adult? He made a long string of bad decisions, foolish decisions. And friends, that's the way sin works. It doesn't happen right away. We tell a lie, and guess what? Then we have to tell another lie to cover the first lie. And then we forget what we said the first time. We come up with a totally different story the third time around. And before you know it, we're 15 decisions down the road, the wrong road. And we're in trouble. And that's how it happens. It starts off small. And then it builds and it gradually leads us to a bad place. And then all of a sudden, the rug is pulled out from under this kid. It says the land that he was in was hit with a famine. He ran out of money. He ran out of friends. He ran out of everything, and he hit rock bottom. And let me tell you something. Oftentimes, that's the way it works with people who are unfortunately addicted. Addiction problems. Alcohol, drugs, gambling. It starts off slowly. They struggle with their addictions. And they don't deal with the problem until the rug is pulled out from under them and they hit rock bottom, and hopefully they realize that what they're doing is not working and have to try something different, and hopefully that something different is treatment and the road back to recovery. Nothing excites me more when I see somebody who is struggling with addiction who comes back on the right road and they're living a good, healthy life, good relationships. And let me tell you something. It can happen and it will happen. And so if you know anybody in your life that's struggling with addiction, I want you to stand in the gap and believe that person can come back. And that person's not lost. Fortunately for this kid, this is what happened with him. He began his journey back home, back on the right track. Verse 17 says, and I love this statement, and I want to tell you something. Every parent loves this statement. He came to his senses. My father had a different scripture he used to recite. I'm going to knock some sense in you. That's not what Jesus meant. The kid came to his senses. He was desperate. He was hungry. He was lost. He knew it. He was tired of making excuses. And he just flat outright comes out and he says, you know what? I'm lost. I've sinned. And what happens next? He woke up. He woke up. He came to his senses, the realization of the condition he was in. And he came to his senses and he said, you know what? This is not working for me. I got to do something different. This is an important part, folks. He repented. You know what repentance is? Changing your mind, your heart. You're going in this direction, the far country. And remember what I said? The far country could be in your own home. Things that we're doing that's outside the will of God. It could be in your community, your workplace. It doesn't have to be way off somewhere, like Las Vegas or something. And he repented and he said, you know what? This isn't working for me. I'm going back home to the Father. 180-degree turn. And so he repents and he heads back home. And then he was honest. I love this. He said, I'm wrong. I'm going back to the Father, plain and simple. Dad, I messed up. Forgive me. He didn't blame anybody else. You know, today it's all about the blame game. Well, I'm doing what I'm doing because of this and that and the other thing. No. I take full responsibility for my behavior, Dad, and I'm sorry. And so he was honest, and he was humble. He was humble. What do I mean by that? He didn't return home with an attitude. Well, things just didn't work out, so I'm back home, Dad. You know, I spent all your money and, you know, I made some bad investments. No, he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants and I'll be happy with that, Dad. So he's very humble. And then he worked to make things right. Now, here's the beautiful part of the story as I come to the end. The father could have said, you deserve everything that happened to you, you. He could have said, you spent all of my hard-earned money that I worked my whole life for, and you just go and you blow it on all of your friends and your party life. He could have said, you know what? You ruined my reputation in this community. But no, the father waited every single day, looking up at that hill, waiting for his son to come home. And you know what? If you're a parent, you know what that's like. You never turn your back on your kids, no matter what they do. You may feel like it at times, but you're always going to be there for them. And this dad was no different. And then in verse 20, it says, while that kid was still a far way off, the father saw him. And the next thing that happens just it jerks tears in my eyes. It says the father like lifted up because they wore these gowns. He picked up his robe and he ran out to his son and he embraced him. Welcome home, son. I want to read something for you. How many have ever heard of Philip Yancey? Philip Yancey is a Christian writer. And I want to read this story as I bring this message to a close. Philip Yancey tells a story about a prodigal daughter who grew up in a small town in Michigan. She was fed up with the old-fashioned parents who didn't like the music she listened to and the lengths of her skirts, and so she ran away. And she ends up in Detroit, where she meets a man who drives the biggest car she's ever seen. She calls him boss. He recognizes that since she's underage, men would pay a premium for her. So she goes to work for him. And for a while, she thinks life is good. But then she gets sick. And it amazes her how quickly the boss turned on her. Before she knows it, she's out on the street without a penny to her name. She earns very little, and all the money goes to support her drug habit. And one night, while sleeping outside, she began to feel less like a woman of the world and more like a little girl again. She begins to cry, "God, why did I leave? My dog back home eats better than I do." She knows that more than anything in the world, she wants to go home. And so she calls home. 3 straight phone calls drop into the voicemail of the house. And finally, she leaves a message. "Mom, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and I'll get there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, I'll understand." It was a 7-hour bus ride, so she had plenty of time to prepare her speech for her father. And when the bus comes to the stop in this small town where she was raised, the driver announces, "We have the 15-minute layover." 15 minutes to decide her life. She walks into the terminal, not knowing what to expect. But not one of the 1,000 scenes that have played out in her mind prepares her for what she saw. There in the bus terminal stands a group of 40 brothers and sisters, great aunts, uncles, cousins, grandmother and great-grandmother to boot. They're all wearing party hats and blowing noisemakers. And taped across the entire wall of the terminal is a large banner that reads, "Welcome home." Wow. Not get out of here. Get on the bus you rode in on. We want nothing to do with you. The Bible says there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. When one sinner comes from the far country, whether it's Detroit or up the block. Imagine a party being thrown for one person. One sheep, one coin, one diamond stone, one son. Which tells me this, my friends, through this story. Every single one of us are important to God. Every single one of us individually. He doesn't look at us as a big mass crowd. He knows you. He knows every hair on your head. And yes, even the ones who fell out. Why are you laughing? So back to the Pharisees. Looking down their noses at Jesus. Because he was ministering to the tax collectors and the sinners and the throwaways. The drug addicts, the homeless, those who are in prison. And Jesus basically says, "Yeah, this guy ministers to even them, to anyone who's lost." And I think what he meant to the Pharisees, you may be the most lost of all, your religion, instead of a relationship. Let me tell you something, man. If that's not amazing grace, I don't know what is. Thank you, Lord, for saving a sinner like me.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.